Well, good evening, everyone, and good evening to our Thursday morning crew that we can't see right now. But glad you're there. And according to what Sully tells me, we have an audience out there in Spotify land, even an international audience. So that's kind of exciting. So greetings to all of you as well. People maybe we'll never get to meet, but maybe we'll see you in heaven. I sure hope so. All right. I'll go ahead and pray and we'll get started here. Father, thank you. For your word. Thank you that it's just so rich and powerful and that your Holy Spirit uses it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would live worthy of you and that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. And help me to be able to communicate well tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I kind of got into this color scheme thing. So one of your sheets is an outline. Just a real rough outline that hopefully it'll be helpful to you. And then the other one is a handout that you, if you like to fill things out while you're listening, that helps you to focus. That's what that is for. So we're going to quote cover verses 1 through 14. I'm using air quotes because we're not like covering it. There's just no way that we can do that. And Brandy and Cynthia and I have kind of been talking about it. It's a little frustrating that we can't explain everything in this amount of time. And you know, our dear Pastor Tim, when he goes through the book of John on Sunday mornings, he might just get through two verses. And then from what I understand, that doesn't mean that he said everything he wanted to say either. And part of that's because, you know, our pastors are very highly trained and experienced, much more trained and experienced than I will ever be. But the other reason for that is that the scripture is just such a rich treasure trove of wonderful information that it just can't be exhausted. So God understands that we're finite beings and that we're restricted by time. And so we're just going to use the time the best that we can and trust the Lord to bless and that we'll grow. And that after this study in Colossians is over, that we'll be more conformed to his son than we were before the study started. So some of this, I mean, we'd love to go through it on our hands and knees, but I'm going to be doing a little bit of drive-by, flyover, and then at some point we will park. But hopefully God will be pleased with what we do. So starting in with verse 1, so Brandy pretty much covered Paul's apostleship last time. So I'm just going to drop down to verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Now, we all know there are churches out there that they decide who will be a saint. They decide sainthood, and they have their criteria that is not biblical on who they will declare to be saints. And it's nothing like that in the Bible. Saint is simply means to be holy or to be set apart. Okay? And the Bible never mentions saint in a singular sense. The only thing that I found that came close to that was every saint. Well, that's still a plural idea if we're talking about every saint. So, and plus, some churches, in order to be a saint, you have to be dead 5 years. But no, we're all living here, all right? We're living saints here. And when Paul was writing to the Colossians, they were alive too. So somebody could be writing a letter to us this way. They could say to us, to the saints and faithful brethren at Cornerstone Bible Church. That's just a very fitting greeting for a group of believers. And then verse 3, Paul and Timothy give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I think it's interesting that they were praying for the Colossians just in general. They had heard some wonderful things about the Colossians. And I think we should be praying for one another. It's really easy and necessary that we pray for one another when we see that there's a problem. But even when we don't see a spiritual problem, we need to be praying for them because everybody needs to increase in their knowledge of the Word of God. Everybody needs to grow. And everybody is tempted. So we need to be praying no matter what. Problems are no problems. And they're praying for the Colossians in respect of their faith and love. So love was a result of their faith. Faith without works is dead. So they were able to observe, or Epaphras, who founded the church in Colossae and was giving this report, he was able to see their love, their faith, I mean, because of their love. And verse 8, just to briefly mention that, their love was in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled love. And then in verse 5, so this faith and love, where did this faith and love come from? Well, we have kind of a ground clause there, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. That's why they had this faith that produced love. And we have this kind of famous trio here of faith, love, and hope. Just a little side note. In 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is the greatest of the three. Which one of these three will we be engaged in all of eternity? Faith, hope, love? Just love, because we won't need faith anymore once we're with God. We won't need the hope and everything, because all of our hopes will have been realized, but the love will continue on throughout eternity. Number 6 talks about the grace of God, which has come to you, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. So the word of truth, the gospel, if you jump ahead to 12 through 14, because I'm not going to be able to talk about those things very much, they're on your outline there. The gospel includes our inheritance, our deliverance from darkness, our transferal to his son's kingdom, and then our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So that's kind of an explanation of the gospel that's mentioned there in verse 5. And then verse 7 goes on to say that Epaphras was used of God to teach them, the Colossians, the gospel. And then we get to verse 9, and this is where I'm going to slow down a little bit. So we just did 8 verses like that. We're going to slow down a little bit here. To me, the theme of these verses is walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So let's go back to verse 9. And it says, and so, or other versions say, for this reason, and that's referring to the faith and the love and the hope and the gospel, which is bearing fruit and increasing in their lives, we don't stop praying for you. So because of that, your faith and your love and your hope, Paul is asking when he prays for the Colossians that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he calls us to do in every situation of life, so that we're walking in a certain way, so that we do walk worthy of the Lord, so that we are fully pleasing to him. We need this knowledge. So knowledge of his will. So what is his will? So I took examples from the book of Colossians itself, since we're going to be looking at that. So Colossians 3, 8 through 10. Just to skip on to verse 10, I gave you a little bit of context there. Have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So that's something else we need to know. We need to have this knowledge to know that we're going to receive that inheritance. Colossians 4, 1, masters, treat your bondservant justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then we had Colossians 4, 6, I believe. Yes, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So now I'm going to go back and talk about the spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So spiritual... I wrestled with this a lot. There's a lot of overlap between actually three of these terms, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But knowledge, of course, is the basic knowledge of God's word, whereas the wisdom turns it into principles and the understanding applies it to our lives. But we have to, in order to get to that point, we have to know God. To know his will, we need to know him. That's the same thing. Knowing God, knowing his will, that's the same thing. I mean, if you know somebody really well, like somebody you live with, whether it's your husband or your kids or your parents or your siblings, if you know them really well, you know what you know their likes, you know their dislikes, you have at least a pretty good working theory of how they're going to respond in any given situation. You know a lot about them, and we need to know God to that extent. We need to know him really well to know what he likes, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. And this type of knowing is information that should change our behavior. And notice it says to be filled with the knowledge of God. And Paul wants the Colossians to just be filled up to the top. So maybe like when you were a kid, you know, you tried to see how full you could fill that glass with milk until one more drop could not, it would spill with one more drop. You wanted to get it to that point. And that's how full God wants us to be filled with his knowledge. That's how full Paul wanted the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that it dominates us, so that God's will controls me. You know, we can be filled with anger that controls us in the moment. We can be filled with sorrow that controls us in the moment. We can be filled with fear that controls us in the moment. Or we can be filled with faith. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with God and the knowledge of his will, so full that another drop wouldn't fit in the glass. Why is it that some believers, even though they know better, why are they living in sin? Why are they failing? Because they're not being dominated by the knowledge of God, not being filled with the knowledge of his will. So again, the wisdom is to gain principles from the Word of God, the understanding, how to apply them, even though there's overlap. Okay, these are not set in stone definitions at all. So let's go back and look at some of these verses that I gave you. Colossians 3:8-10. So the knowledge here is that God wants me to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So I am to be renewed after the image of my creator. In other words, God's image. And so the principle is kind of there too, that we need to, and it's kind of given here in scripture for us too, that we need to be renewed. We need to gain this knowledge so that we can live like we're created in God's image. But then the understanding is spelled out for us in verse 8. You must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Okay, so that's where the rubber meets the road. If I'm getting angry at my kids instead of correcting them calmly, okay, that's not acting like the image of God. That's not renewing myself in his. If I'm responding in anger to my husband, if I'm responding in anger to my students, all right, that is not according to the image of my creator. And then Colossians 3:23-24. So the knowledge here is that we as believers will receive the inheritance as our reward. And wisdom or understanding says you're serving the Lord Christ. So the bar is much higher than just pleasing my boss at work. Because, you know, I may just do whatever I need to do to get by. And then just slough the rest of the time, right? I might set the bar really low. But if I remember, no, I'm doing this for God. You know, sometimes, you have to bear with me, I'm going to give examples from my life. But as a teacher, sometimes my goal is to just get through the day without killing anyone. That is a really low bar, all right? I should be able to ask myself at the end of the day, was God pleased with the way I taught today? Was he pleased with that? And, you know, as moms, you know, sometimes your goal is very similar, right? Just to get through the day without killing anybody. Yeah. And so you need to ask yourself, was God pleased with the way I shepherded my children today? Was God pleased with the way I responded to my husband? Did I respond to him as a servant? Or whatever your job is, you know, was God pleased with whatever different jobs you may have when you get to the end of the day? Was God pleased with that? Did I walk worthy of my calling today? Colossians 4:1, we have the knowledge that we have a master in heaven. And so wisdom tells us anybody who's under me, you know, whether it's your children, your students, or if you're a boss at work and you have employees under you, whoever's under me, I need to treat them justly and fairly. There's some wisdom both in understanding there. I need to treat them justly and fairly because I have a master in heaven. All right. There's somebody over me. So I need to treat people under me justly and fairly because I live with that knowledge. And then Colossians 4:6, you know how you ought to answer each person. That's the understanding there. Whereas the wisdom tells you that your speech needs to be gracious, seasoned with salt in every occasion, whoever you're dealing with. So that's a little bit there on wisdom and understanding. We should be filled up with knowledge so that we can grow in knowledge, so we can grow in grace. And then we come to verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So worthy is the idea of what is fitting of the Lord or equal weight. Do we reflect in our walk the worth of God? So I think about myself, when people look at me, do they see not just, oh, God is an important part of her life? No, not just that. Do they see God is her life? I hope sometimes I'm not there yet, but that would be my goal, for people to say, yeah, God is her life. That's what she is all about. God is her life, walking worthy of him, fully pleasing to him. And then bearing fruit in every good work. And if we are walking worthy of God, and if we are fully pleasing to him, then we will be bearing fruit, just as the gospel bore fruit among you. So something kind of interesting here, if you look back at 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, at the end of verse 5, it's talking about the gospel. And then it says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. So from people who know Greek, they say that those are the same words used in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. So if the gospel is flowing through my life, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, I am bearing fruit and increasing. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power. So this next reference didn't get on your sheet. So I'd like for you, please, to turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And this sounds a lot like his letter to the Colossians. So Ephesians and Colossians have some similarities. And it's kind of interesting to see some of the similarities there. So Ephesians 1:15. So for this reason, which follows up on a wonderful 1-14 is a wonderful doctrinal passage, a blessing to all of us. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Sounds like what he said to the Colossians, right? I do not cease to give thanks for you, like he said to the Colossians, remembering you in my prayer. So he prays for the Ephesians too, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. There's another word, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowledge is important. Ignorance is not bliss. Okay. Knowledge. We need to know him. Again, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? Again, so much like Colossians. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? There's that word power again, toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. And he goes on to illustrate and to demonstrate his power and his might as he raised Christ from the dead, and Christ is at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named. So that's the kind of power, that's the source from where we get the power to not combat outside enemies, but the enemies in here. Yeah. This is the source of the power that God gives us to defeat the enemies within me. The enemies within me are far worse than the enemies outside. Okay. But that's the type of power. That's the source that is giving me that power to do that. And then verse 11, for all endurance and patience. Again, these two words kind of overlap. Endurance has the idea of persevering, not giving up. I gave you a definition there from the Step Bible website. forbearance, internal and external control in a difficult circumstance. So sometimes you can kind of hold it together externally. You know, you don't have a meltdown. You don't say anything that you shouldn't have said, but boy, you might be thinking something you shouldn't have been thinking, right? Maybe inside you're having a meltdown and you just can kind of hold it together. God gives you the grace for that. But inside, you're not walking worthy of the Lord or fully pleasing to Him. So internal and external control. Which control could exhibit itself by delaying an action? So sometimes when I get in a really tense situation, I just want to do something. I want to do something. Sometimes you just got to stop and wait and take some time, delay a little, if you can. I mean, I understand there are situations where you have to act right then. But if it's possible, delay, think about it, pray about it, maybe get some counsel from other wise believers. Patience is the endurance to remain under and hold your position. So whatever you might be going through, maybe you're enduring an unjust situation. Maybe you need long suffering to endure others' injustices against you without reacting sinfully. The special use of this strength was for suffering work. So He's not only praying that they be supported under their troubles, but be strengthened for them. So not just to keep you going, but to be strengthened. Because work has to be done even when we are suffering. So I realize that there are some situations, some traumatic situations, where life does kind of stop for a while. But for the most part, life keeps going. We have things we need to do. And we have to have that strength. We have to have the strength from that power. And then, this is kind of hard to think about. Well, let me go on and talk about impatience just a little bit longer. Then I'll go back to that other thing. So impatient people, John Piper says, impatient people are weak and therefore dependent on external supports like schedules that go just right and circumstances that support their fragile hearts. Patience demands tremendous inner strength, right? We have the power of His might. We have that. Living worthy of the King calls for endurance because life will not go as we plan it, right? Yeah, we've all lived long enough to know that, but it always unfolds the way the King has planned it. Okay, now back to what seems a little hard to swallow. For all endurance and patience with joy. Okay, so you're telling me that I have to go through a bunch of stuff that I don't like. I have to suffer. Okay, it's one thing to tell me, okay, be patient, endure, hold my position, gather strength from the Lord. With joy, I'm supposed to be happy about it? No, I don't think happy is the right word, especially when someone is sinning against you. I mean, we're never happy about sin. I don't think we have to be happy. Happy and joy are two different things. Happy comes and goes, and happy is totally dependent on circumstances. Whereas joy... I think I gave you a definition there. Joy is the idea of exuberance, good cheer, or gladness of heart. I kind of look at it as it's a sense of well-being that you can kind of hang on to when things are going really hard, when they're going really badly for you. There's still that sense of well-being because you know that a loving God has allowed this to happen to you. And you know that He is only good. So He's all powerful. He can do anything. He could have stopped that from happening to you, but He didn't. But He's only good. He only does things that are good for us. So that's what helps me, is just a sense of it. I may have to dig a while to find it, but an inner sense of well-being, knowing that this will not last forever. At some point, I'm going to be free of all of these horrible situations that I'm not liking right now. Same for you. We're going to be free of those situations. And we're going to look back and we're going to say, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me that trial. Not thankful that somebody might be sinning against you. No, we're not thankful for sin. But we're thankful for what God is doing because of that. What He's making out of us because of that. So just... to me, yeah, gladness of heart, whatever, but just an inner sense of it's okay. It's okay. I can keep working. I can keep functioning. James 1, 2-4, consider all joy, My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, there's our word, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So that's knowledge. That's good knowledge to have. The wisdom is, okay, if the testing of my faith produces endurance, then I'm going to stay under. I'm going to hold my position. I'm going to let God do his work in me and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. Probably mature. No, none of us are going to be perfect here on the probably mature is a better word there. Mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You trust in the knowledge that you have. And also, I think another key is thanksgiving. So if you're thankful, it's a lot easier to have joy. If you have joy, it's a lot easier to be thankful. They kind of feed off of each other. So we have things to be thankful here, like our inheritance, our deliverance from darkness, our transfer to his son's kingdom, our redemption. And then also you all have specific things in your life that you can be thankful for and that you can try to focus on those things so that you can walk worthy. If you let yourself be overcome, be conquered by the trials in your life, then you can't walk worthy of the Lord. You can't be fully pleasing to him if you allow yourself to be debilitated. So, you know, whatever you need to do, whether you need to read scripture or pray, I know that sometimes I have gotten to the point I just can't pray right now. I can't read my Bible right now. If I turn on some good music, that's been kind of a hack for me, is to turn on some good music, and that'll strengthen my soul. Also, use sisters in this group of believers. The body of Christ is a tool, is a wonderful tool, a wonderful source that God has given us. So whether you're having trouble with a trial or whether you're having another problem with walking worthy of the Lord, like, you know, I'm just not doing well disciplining my children. I'm just letting too many things go by. Or I'm just yelling at my children all the time. Would you please pray I not do that anymore? So, you know, you can be confiding and getting strength from other believers. So one another, we're to exhort one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to comfort one another. Do not ever be too proud to get help from a sister in Christ. That's what we're here for. Use sisters in Christ so that you can learn to walk worthy, so that you can be fully pleasing to him. And just a side note, if you are counseling someone who has gone through something really hard, don't always go straight for the joy. Okay? There are times when we're to weep with those who weep. So it may not be time to say, where's that joy? All right. That might not be what the individual needs right then. Just be careful about stuff like that. Weep with them when they need you to weep. And then maybe gradually you can bring them back. It depends on how hard, of course, they've been, that their feet have been knocked out from under them. And then let's see, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all, there's our word, joy and peace. It's kind of interesting that they go together, that sense of well-being. Everything's going to be okay. I can be at peace, even though there's a storm all around me. I can be at peace in here. So that you will abound in hope by the power, that's how we get these things accomplished, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, boy, this is a tall order, you know, as you look through all these things, you know, being filled with the knowledge of his will, to bear fruit, to rely on his power, endurance, patience, with joy. That seems like a tall order. But you know what? It's like most other things, it's practice. It's practice. Now, it's not something that just comes, if I just sit here, it'll come on me. No, we have to work hard. We have to work hard, and God will do his work, but we cooperate with him, okay? We have to work, and we have to trust his promises, and we'll get better. It's a skill that can get better. My dad doesn't have very much hair, and he lost a big chunk of it when he was teaching me how to drive, and I was one of the, you know, when you go on the bell curve of slow learners, average learners, quick learners, I was way down here, the slow learner. I don't know why. Anything slightly mechanical, I'm just missing a chip. So it was one summer day. I was probably about 15, and we were on a gravel road, so I didn't hurt anybody. and we were trying to turn into this driveway, and I could not get the relationship between the gas and the clutch. And so I killed it right before we turned into the driveway. Okay, Dad said, okay, start it. So I get it started, and then I go, ooh. And he says, give it more gas. Start it again. And then he says, let out the clutch slower, okay? And then the next time, give it more gas. Died again. Next time, you get the idea. It was give it more gas, don't let out the clutch so fast. Give it more gas, don't let out the clutch so fast. And it was summer, and because I was killing it all the time, we weren't getting the benefit from the air conditioning, and the windows were up. And I just remember the sweat pouring down my dad's face as he said, give it more gas, let out the clutch slower. But you know what? We finally made it into the driveway, and I eventually learned how to drive. And but it took a while. It took a lot of boom, 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 okay? But I was still going forward, and we may do that in our Christian lives for a while. We may sputter, we may stall, but keep going. If I had quit right then, you know, I don't know what we would have done if I couldn't drive. But in this country, at least, you have to be able to drive to get things done. So you keep going forward. Keep going forward. If you sputter, start the car again. Keep going. Keep applying what you know. Keep digging for more knowledge. Keep using wisdom and understanding to use that knowledge correctly. Keep bearing fruit. Rely on God's power. Work on that endurance and that patience. Don't be a weak, impatient person, okay? Develop that inner strength that comes from knowing His word. Have that joy. Be thankful. There's so much to be thankful for. So that would be my encouragement to you, is just to keep going. With experience, it'll get better. And then you might have a trial that's a little more severe than the other trial, and it may really knock the feet out from under you, and you may not get very far before your car dies. But start it again. Start it again and keep going. And the Lord will be faithful as long as we truly in our hearts want to walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him.